Today's reading is from Revelation 21, verses 1 to 8. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice on the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death."
Well, it'd be great if you could have Revelation 21 open in front of you as we go through this passage together. I wonder if there's a picture that could come up on screen. I don't know if you recognize this lady. You can tell that they don't make goggles like they used to. Her name is Florence Chadwick. She is an open water swimmer. She was an open water swimmer. And at this point in her career, in 1952, she was swimming a swim from the island of Catalina to California. It's a big swim through open water, 20 miles in total. By this point in her swimming career, she had been pretty accomplished. She'd already swum the British Channel twice both ways, and she was expecting to complete this swim. It's not for the faint-hearted. It was a grueling 15 hours in the open water. When she started the swim, it was a foggy and chilly day. She couldn't make out what was much in front of her. And as she pressed on into this swim, she became increasingly physically and mentally exhausted. Her coach was in a boat by the side of her as they were heading towards the shore. And he kept encouraging her, "Keep going. Come on, you can do it. Keep going. You're not far away. Keep going." And she pressed on. She kept going, increasingly tired, until she stopped. She was exhausted, mentally, physically exhausted. She just stopped. And she was dragged out of the water into the boat, and they headed towards the shore, only to discover that she was a mere half a mile away from the shoreline. The next day, they had a press conference that was planned, and she turned up to speak to the journalists who were asking about what had happened. And she said, "Look, I don't want to make excuses, but if I could have seen the shore, then I think I could have made it. If I could have seen the shore, then I could have pressed on. I could have made it to the end." Of course, she showed that that was true because she did the swim on a much clearer day again, and she was able to make the whole distance. Dude, if you've heard that story, but every time I hear it, it's such a powerful reminder to me of the importance of seeing where we are heading. If we can't see where we're pressing on to, it is so easy to give up. It's so easy to feel exhausted. But when we see what's ahead of us, we have help to keep going. The New Testament has lots of different ways of speaking about Christians and believers. But one that really struck me is being those who wait. Christians are waiters. We are those who are longing for the appearance of Jesus. We are saved, but we are counting down the days until Jesus is going to return. And what are we going to find when he returns? Well, Revelation 21 shows us. Look at verse 1. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." What we have ahead of us is a brand new creation. If you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, it is a vision revealed to John about both the future and what's ahead, but also how to understand the present and what the church is experiencing. It's like a pulling back of the curtains. But here we land at the very kind of end of the book. John has seen Satan being dealt with and destroyed. Now we turn to the picture of what God's people have in store for them. If you like, their shoreline to put before their minds and hearts to help them in what it is to press on, to keep going, to not be those who give up. And like the rest of Revelation, it's full of this wonderful picture language. Picture language that if we try to draw would kind of mess with our heads, but picture language that is rich because it's pointing us to the spiritual realities of what God is promising us. So I want us to look at two pictures that the passage shows us, and then I think about the response it calls us to. So firstly, look at the first picture we're given, and that is of a great wedding. Verse 2, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. I wonder if you know this already, but on average, how much do you think people in the UK spend on a wedding dress? Turns out it's between £1,000 and £2,000. I reckon that is probably the most expensive bit of clothing that most people will own. £1,000 and £2,000. Why do we spend so much on a wedding dress? Well, you could say maybe we don't need to spend as much on a wedding dress. I think that's fine. But when people do spend a lot of money on a wedding dress, it's because it's a special occasion, isn't it? We are getting together to rejoice and celebrate and anticipate this union between husband and wife, making promises to one another, until death do us part. Only death is going to break this union. The excitement, the joy of such an occasion is why we want to invest both the money in buying a wedding dress, but the time and energy in planning such an occasion. Well, when you think about your future, when you think about our future, are you looking forward to our wedding day? Is the thought of the wedding day for us something that excites you? Something that you invest yourself in thinking about, longing for? Do you see what John sees? He sees a holy city, the new Jerusalem, that suddenly turns into a bride. What are we seeing here? This bride is God's people. It is God's church, universal, through time and space. What John is being showed a picture of is the day where Christ, our groom, will marry us for all eternity. And not even death can separate this union. But here's the thing. This is not just a day that we will rejoice in. We will. The day we see our Lord face to face. This is going to be a day where he rejoices over us. Listen to these words from Isaiah 62, speaking of this day. God says, as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. Now, this really should absolutely astound us. Do you hear what God is saying? On this great wedding day, the Lord Jesus, his breath is going to be stolen. It's going to be taken away as he beholds the beauty of us, his people, as his brides. I want you to imagine or think back to the last wedding that you went to. Familiar scenes of waiting for the bride to arrive, but then you hear that sort of hushed silence. Someone's there. They're at the back of the church. What does everyone do? They turn, don't they? They turn and look at the back of the church to catch a glimpse of the bride beautifully dressed. Where's the next place people look? Maybe it's just me, but the next place I look would be at the front to the groom. I want to now see what the groom is making of the bride. And almost always, in fact, I think always, there's a wonderfully big smile, a rejoicing in the beauty of their bride walking down the aisle. See, it's a pale picture of what it will be like for us, God's people, to be made beautiful, to be beautifully dressed. See, this should astound us because we are not beautiful people. We are those who we're under the curse of sin, and sin has ravaged us. It has stained us. It has brought true guilt and dirt to the core of our being, beautifully dressed. This isn't a wedding day that we are able to generate clothes for that are beautifully dressed. And maybe you're here this evening and you really do feel that weight and guilt of sin acutely. Maybe even despair over how much we lack in our love for Jesus. We can celebrate Easter and we can rejoice in Christ's death and resurrection, and yet we can feel the disparity between our hearts and what they feel about Jesus and what we want them to feel about Jesus. If that's how we feel, then I want to encourage you this evening that Jesus came to prepare you and me for this day. That when we hear this promise of God's people being beautifully dressed for him, this is a promise that God is going to keep. This is a promise that sent God from heaven to earth to make a reality. You know the words from an old hymn that put it this way: from heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. It is truly the greatest love story ever. The love story that all other love stories point to. God loving the world, sending his one and only Son, not just to cancel some sort of arithmetic of sin, but to win a people for himself. A people that he would renew, would wash, would cleanse, would make beautiful and truly delight in. So I wonder, can you see how this picture, this shoreline ahead of us in our Christian life would change how we think about our lives now? Jesus is coming back. This is the day we are to look forward to. Do we think about that day? Do we count down the days till he comes back? See, to know that Jesus is coming back to marry us forever and find us beautifully dressed, surely this gives us encouragement in what it is to grow in the Christian life. You see, for us to grow in obedience to Christ in the here and now, for us to put sin to death, for us to love our brothers and sisters, for us to let Christ's love flow through us in the many relationships God has given, it is all part and parcel of getting ready for this final day. We might feel like the growth here and now is incremental and small, but it will be finished. God will do it, and he will make us beautiful for our Lord and our groom, Jesus Christ. That's the first picture, the great wedding. But look now at verse 3, where we find the second picture. It's a picture saying, look, perfect home. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Notice how, having seen something, now John hears something. It's like a change of camera angles. It's a kind of a different picture of the same reality, the same day. What does he hear? Well, he hears the command to look, to behold something. God now dwelling at the very heart of his people. This is a day that we will see our God face to face. This is a day where we will get to walk with our God like Adam and Eve did at the very beginning of the Bible. For him to live at the very center of all reality, for us to enjoy his provision and his protection. And do you notice there is no temple? Now, that point is made clear in chapter 22. There is no temple in this at perfect home. If you know about the temple in the Bible, then it's a theme that runs throughout. Ever since Adam and Eve are thrown out of the garden, temple language is used as a promise from God to dwell amongst his people. And so Old Testament Israel, they had the tabernacle, and then they had the brick-built temple. It was a promise to them of God living in their midst, of God choosing to sort of be specially present there. And they, at different points, saw God's glory, breathtaking glory revealed in the temple. And yet, in the temple, there was always something lacking. There was always something missing, always something limitating. They couldn't come into God's presence. They had to look at a distance. Only once a year could the high priest go behind the curtain. when Jesus comes into the world, God himself turns up in the flesh. He becomes the temple. And yet even Jesus is limited in where he is. Jesus dies, he rises, he goes back to the right hand of the Father. What does he send and pour out on his church? His Spirit. Where is his temple now? Well, it's in us, his people. He's dwelling in us by his Spirit. And yet there's much of this world that is at disodds with God, in rebellion with him. This is a day where all of those relationships are fixed, where God is restored to the very heart of the cosmos in a universal and utterly complete way. Now, particularly if you're here this evening, you're not a believer, not a Christian, maybe you've heard things about heaven. A lot of things you hear about heaven aren't really that helpful, are they? They're sort of cloudy images of sitting around doing nothing. The Bible paints this picture of a new world, a perfect world, a world that we would long for. And yet, here's the thing I want to really make clear and underline. The reason this world is perfect is all to do with the fact that God dwells in this world. If we could imagine a world that was perfect and, if you like, extract God from it, make God simply the icing on the cake, then we have missed what the Bible is saying. No, this is a world where God will be restored, will reign completely over all of the earth. And that is why it's going to be so perfect. That is why evil and sin is going to be completely destroyed forever. Look at the description we're given of what this world will be like in verse 4, which is really an unpacking, actually, of the verse 1 saying there's no longer going to be any sea. If you like the sea, that might sound like a really sad thing to imagine, that this world is not going to have any sea. But it's really language for the source of where bad things come from, chaotic things, things that do damage to God's people. That's picture language for the sea. Well, this day is not going to have any sea, so there's not going to be any more death. There's not going to be any more mourning or crying or pain. Why? Because the old order of things has passed away. There's going to be no hospitals. There are going to be no drugs companies. There are going to be no police. There's going to be no disaster relief charities. There are going to be no food banks. No longer any death, no longer any mourning, no longer any crying, no longer any pain. And there will be no longer any tears. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. When the last time was that you experience someone wiping away your tears? That is an incredibly intimate picture, isn't it? I mean, if you saw someone crying on the streets, you wouldn't go and wipe their tears away. That might end up with your own tears for different reasons. God uses this language, this intimate picture, to tell us what he's going to do when he welcomes us into this new perfect home. God could say to us, look, I've made this perfect world. There's a box of tissues. Cheer up. You've gone through the hard bit now. Enjoy this new world I've made for you. But that's not what he tells us. No, he says, he promises he will wipe the tears away from our eyes. You see, when we wipe away tears from someone's eyes, surely there's a sense in which we are both comforting, but we're also validating what they are experiencing. See, I imagine some of us in this room are more likely to be criers than others. We have different dispositions, different personalities. But in this broken world, crying is utterly right. Crying is absolutely right in a broken world. In fact, that is what we find our Lord Jesus doing when he experiences pain and suffering in this world. I look around my church, and I'm sure it's similar for you here. And there are many things that are sad and heartbreaking. I think of several people who have experienced tragic bereavement. Someone dying young, completely out of the blue. Those experienced betrayal by people that they trusted, people who should have cared for them. Those who've experienced slander and misrepresentation. Those who've known the pain of miscarriage. sudden cancer diagnosis, chronic illness, mental assailment. The list goes on and on and on. When Jesus returns for us, our cheeks will be fresh with tears. But our hope is that when we reach this day, he will wipe those tears away. He will validate and acknowledge what we have experienced, and he will comfort us, and we will cry no more. Isn't that the most amazing news? Isn't that the most wonderful hope? We need to encourage one another when we experience tears in this life. Set our sights on that shoreline, that new creation, that perfect home that God holds out for us. This is why Jesus came, in order to rescue us, to redeem us, to bring him to himself, in order to make this fully and perfect home with him forever. This future is so great, this great wedding and this perfect home, that God needs to underline it for us, lest we wouldn't believe it. Verse 5, he who's seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. They are reliable and they're true. Get it in ink. Write it down. Plaster it on your walls. Know that this will happen. Verse 6, he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm an eternal at God, who reigns supreme over all of time and eternity. He says, it's done. This promise is as good as done because God has said it will come about. See, I find that encouraging because surely for our hearts to truly latch hold of this hope, there is a suspicion in us that we might put our hope in something that could fail. Surely this is too good to be true. God says, no, I've signed it. It will happen. It is done. We can be confident and we can keep pressing on because God will do what he says he will. But we also need to press on and keep going because this future is only for the thirsty. Having heard such wonderful, glorious things about the future, I wonder whether you felt like the end of the passage felt rather sobering. But it's there to make it clear that not everyone is going to inherit this future. Look at verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderous, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. It's a sobering picture. It's a picture that brings home for us that what we believe will shape how we live. You will see in a moment that this future, this promise, it really is a gift. It's not something we ever earn or deserve, and yet it's possible not to receive the gift. Verse 8 speaks of people who haven't truly received the gift that Jesus is offering. It's likely that this is a picture of those who would have called themselves Christians. You see that because of the description of them being cowardly and unbelieving. Maybe they've made some sort of profession of faith. They are sort of following Jesus at some level, but the world has pulled them away. They have turned away from God. They've become cowardly. They've given up the race. They've stopped persevering. Rather than choosing to fight sin and follow Christ, they've gone the way of the world. And the Bible makes it clear that that is heading towards a second death. It is a warning for us. If here this morning we call ourselves followers of Jesus, then how we live really does matter. See, what you believe about Jesus will shape how you live. And yet it's important for us to see that this picture, this list of sins, it's a picture of hearts that have grown, if you like, cold to those sins. Who amongst us can claim that we are not idolaters at some level, that we don't wrestle with the temptation to tell lies? The point here isn't that to do these sins is particularly bad. No, these are people who've given up the fight against sin. They've given up the work of repenting and coming back day after day with faith to the Lord Jesus, who died for their sin, who died to wash them clean, who died to give them his Spirit that they would see change and growth in their life. And this warning, this sobering warning, I think helps focus our minds on what the gift is that we need to persevere in receiving. Why did Jesus come? Why did he die on that cross? Well, verse 6, we're told, it's for the thirsty. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. See, to be thirsty is to realize that we lack something, we need something. It's to recognize that we are those who are poor in spirit, those who are unable to grow in our own strength, who need someone to come and give their life to die for our sin, it is that bad, to give us forgiveness and cleansing and freedom. That is what the Lord Jesus offers us, life, eternal life in him. See, this promise of future salvation is for those who are thirsty, and verse 7, those who are victorious. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. This future home, this great wedding day, is not one that we ever deserve. It is a free gift, something we inherit, but we inherit it by being victorious. Even that word, when you hear the word victorious, I wonder what you think. That sounds like a word of being a successful Christian, a word of making impressive growth against sin, of being particularly loyal to Jesus. Well, in the book of Revelation, to be victorious is to hold on to Jesus amongst everything else. It's to cling to Jesus and be willing to let go of anything else that threatens that loyalty. Let me read some wonderful words from Revelation 12 that speak of what that victory looks like, what that triumph looked like. Speaking of faithful Christians, we read verse 11, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. How do we persevere? How do we keep going? We keep our eyes fixed on this wonderful future that the Lord Jesus makes a reality to us. We never stop being thirsty for him. We never stop clinging to him, recognizing we need his blood, the blood of the Lamb, to bring us forgiveness. Never being ashamed of the word of testimony about his life and death for us. See, brothers and sisters, there are, as we've thought already this evening, many things that are hard in this life. Many things that will be painful. Many times that, just like Florence Chadwick, we will be tempted to give up. We'll be tempted to say we can't do it. God gives us these wonderful pictures. He puts them before our eyes that we might think on them, that we might pray that by his Spirit he would give us a taste of their reality, that he would help us see that these pictures, these promises are only true in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that anything else that threatens our allegiance to him, that we would throw that off, only that we would hold on to him. Let me lead us in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for these words that you give us. Thank you that you do not want us to press on in this world without having a clear view of what is ahead. You want us to have these pictures of the future because you want us to press on with confidence and joy for our hope to be not in this world, but in that day that Jesus returns, that day you make this new creation real, that day that we are wedded to you for eternity, where you dwell in our midst, where we enjoy that perfect home with you, where there is no more crying. Father, please might you help each one of us here this evening. Might we know the reality of these pictures. Might we press them before our minds and hearts. Might you give us, by your Spirit, the help that we need to keep persevering. Might we never stop thirsting for Jesus, Might we never stop receiving what he has come to give us. Might you do this by the power of your Spirit and for your glory, we pray. Amen.